Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Psalm 139, that'll be one of the passages we spend time in tonight, Psalm 139. It is good to see everyone here this evening. It's been a busy weekend for us. There are a lot of great things that have gone on. One of those was our Stronger Marriage workshop this past weekend. We had about 31 couples that spent Friday night and Saturday morning with us as part of that workshop. We had several from area congregations and several even from the community here. So it was a great chance to get to know others. Trey Morgan, who preaches for the church in Childress, Texas, did an outstanding job. And there was just a really encouraging time to be together. And it's a reminder, too, of just how thankful I am that our elders see the need to give us resources to help us enrich marriage relationships and to help us build healthy marriages. And so it was just a great time to be together. It was made possible by a lot of different folks who volunteered, but especially by those of you who helped with our child care. There were some awesome things planned, and the children had a great time, and it could not have happened without you, and so we're thankful for that. I do want to let you know about one thing. If you're looking at your church calendar, when we planned out the calendar for the year, we had planned at the end of this month on Sunday, September the 30th, to have a special Sunday where we put an emphasis on our Bible classes, as we did last year. What we didn't realize when we were planning that was that's going to be right at the beginning of fall break for many of you. So we're going to postpone that emphasis on Bible classes to a time when it'll be a chance for most of us to participate. I know there'll be a lot of people traveling. So if you see that on your calendar, don't worry, you haven't forgotten something you were supposed to do. We're just going to postpone that to another day. We do have something coming up this Sunday for those who've placed membership in the last year that I think is going to be really neat. We have done this in the past, and we're going to try to start doing this regularly again. We're going to have a new members luncheon on September the 23rd, right after Bible class in the fellowship hall. We have sent invitations to those of you who've placed membership in the last 12 months. If you fall into that category and you didn't get an invitation, that's our mistake. So consider this your invitation just to stick around to have a meal. We're going to have our elders and as many of our elders and their families as can come and ministers and their families that can come to be part of that. It's just a brief luncheon after the worship service, but it's in Bible class, but it'll be a good chance for us to get to know those of you who've placed membership here. We're going to try to do that more often and do that regularly. If you think you'll be able to be there for that, if you could let the church office know, that'll help us get a better record so we can make those preparations along the way. So not only do we have all those things going on, don't forget the announcement JD made this morning, for those of you who are here this morning, about all the details for the dinner at Brown Elementary tomorrow night. This is part of a really neat opportunity that we have to adopt that second grade class at Brown Elementary, the second grade there. And who knows what could happen as a result of those connections and getting to know those families. There have been a lot that have been coming with our Into the City ministry on Wednesday night. That's going strong and providing us with a lot of new connections and relationships. So let's keep that in our prayers as well as we think about how we can serve this community. On Sunday nights this month, we've been thinking about what it means to have families in Him. That's been sort of our theme for the year, what it means to be in Him. And we've thought about what it means to have families in Him. And what we've tried to do is sort of take different approaches to see what Scripture as a whole has to say about our families. And tonight we'll be thinking specifically about children. You've probably thought of this, but the culture in which children are growing up today is very different than the culture in which I grew up and probably the culture in which you grew up. And so we're wanting to think about what values as a family we can instill in children, so that they will be able to navigate the changing culture around us. Now, I always enjoy those little clips that you'll see of things that children have said. There's just something about that, to hear children say funny things is always interesting to me. And so you may have heard these, but here are a few. The first is by Stephen, age 3, who told his mother, "I love you so much that when you die, I'm going to bury you outside my bedroom window," which you may want to have a talk with Stephen about that. But Brittany was trying to open a bottle of medicine. Her mother had to do it, and her mother explained it's a childproof bottle. And Brittany paused and said, "Well, how does it know it's me? You know, I couldn't open. How did it know it was a child that was there?" Or look at this next one. Susan, age 4, says, "Please don't give me this juice again. It makes my teeth cough." Maybe you've had that kind of juice before. You know how that feels. Or this last one, Diana, age 4, after stepping on the bathroom scale, "So how much do I cost?" And I mean, that's a pretty good one. Of course, if we tried to put a cost on how much it costs to raise children, I guess you probably couldn't add up all those numbers for all the different things. You could probably think back to all that your parents paid for you, and you think, boy, how much did I cost? How much time and effort went into that? It's a lot. And parenting isn't something that's easy. And I certainly don't stand up here as any kind of expert on the subject, but I'm reminded of the challenges Scripture gives us, especially when it comes to our family values. When we look for help from parenting, we often look to places like blog posts or bookstores, which have some really good information. And a lot of those focus on really practical things, which are important. Parenting comes down to very practical actions that are taken. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can forget about the inner core values that drive those practices. If I were to ask you, probably all of us could stop and think about something our parents did or something they said all the time growing up that now that we look back at it, realize that reflects a core value for them. There's a reason that he said that to me. There's a reason she would say that to us. It's because at the back of that, there is a core value that was driving that statement. And what's interesting when we think about the way families work is that children don't have to be told what their family values. They pick up on that. Growing up, I knew at a very early age that my dad liked Mustangs. I know that, not because he ever sat down with me and said, "Son, I want you to know something. I really like Mustangs. I like Ford Mustangs." I just know that because we had a Ford Mustang sign in our garage, because he talked about Flat Rock, Michigan, his hometown, kind of the home of the Ford Mustang. There's a Ford plant right there. He had at one point an old Mustang that we worked on and that we would take to car shows. And people would come home from car shows with plaques that said first, second, or third. And we'd come home with those shows with plaques that said participant. And we'd put it right up in the garage. I mean, that was exciting. I knew that he enjoyed that. And the reason I knew that is because I was watching what he did. And so one of the challenges parents face is the understanding that children know what we value and we don't even have to tell them. They pick up on that. They know what we spend our money on. They know what I spend my time on. They can see that. They can see what's so important that I'll rearrange my schedule. They can see what's so important that I'll change my daily routine. And so it's important for us to consider what kind of values are we putting in our families, in our lives, and are trying to instill in our children that could help them continue to grow in the way that they should. And so tonight I just have a couple that are pretty basic, but I want us to think about them and really reflect on values that I think are pretty vital today. They're certainly vital in Scripture. And so if you've got your Bibles open, we'll be flipping around to different passages. But one of the things that I think stands out from the biblical perspective, in contrast with our culture, is that God values life. There's a value to life that children need to learn. Our life is a blessing from God. And so when we think about the 139th Psalm, we often think about the words of the Psalm in light of seeing God's design in the creation of the human body, which I think it's an excellent illustration of. Or we might even look to this as one of the evidences that life begins for the human being while still in his or her mother's womb, that there's life there, that that's a life God created. And I think that's a good reminder that we see in this passage. But I'd like for us, as we read this right now, think about the value that's attached to the life God created. I'm going to start in verse 13 of Psalm 139. The psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So not only are we reminded of intricate design that takes place in the human body, not only are we reminded of life that's there waiting to enter into the world, but we're also reminded of the value of life. If someone is skillfully and wonderfully made, then their life is intrinsically valuable. And it's valuable because they were created by God. We can look back at the dawn of creation in Genesis, as God describes making man, but not just making man as if that human being is one of the many other myriad animals that are there, but making man in our own image. That human beings, in a way that's hard for us to nail down completely, reflect the image of their Creator. That we're made in God's image. That attaches value to life, that life is valuable. Here's the reason why I think this contrasts with the culture around us. Because our children grow up in a world that doesn't always assume there's value in life. That doesn't always make that assumption that people are valuable. Next week on Sunday night, Chad's going to spend some time talking about parenting in a digital age. And Chad does an excellent job, especially in that realm. And so I don't want to go too far down that road, but I will say one of the consequences and the byproducts of living in a world of technology is we often forget there's another human being on the other end of the screen we're looking into. That when I type something out and respond to someone, or when I record a video, or when I put a caption in a picture I've taken, that there's another human being that's going to read that and is going to react. Now, if you were looking at someone face to face and you said something, you could immediately see how that struck them, whether or not they liked that, whether that hurt them. But when you have that digital divide that's there, you've got a screen that you're looking at, so you can't see how someone else responds. And they can't see how you respond when they read what you've written. Have you ever read a message from someone that was emailed or someone posted something on social media and you've thought to yourself, you know, I bet if they were standing in front of me, they probably wouldn't have said that. It's a human tendency, isn't it? And so over the last few years, we've seen an incredible increase in people reporting, whether you use the term cyberbullying or whether it's just an increasing insensitivity to how other people will respond online. We're forgetting that we're talking to human beings. But if I understand that God created life and that life is valuable because God created it, then every person that I come in contact with, I'm going to realize, if I'm going to say this to someone, if I'm going to type this out and send it to someone, I'm doing that to someone created in the image of God, skillfully and wonderfully made. Now, am I still willing to say that? Am I still willing to do this? There's something about the value of life that matters. And it seems that, too, if we're thinking about the way in which media has impacted our world, have you noticed that we've always been divided? There have always been arguments and debates over every little thing, but it seems like that divide is louder, and those negative things are getting louder because we have more access to all of these images and all of these things around us. And so it would be easy for our children to look at what they see digitally and think, you know, if I'm not living that kind of life, then my life must not be worth as much as someone else. I'm not going to those places. I don't look like that picture I see. I don't fit that image that I'm being given. So it's important for our children to know they are valuable because life is valuable. Because God created it. God created us. As basic as that sounds, that is an idea that I believe Satan is attacking on a lot of different levels. Satan would love for us to treat other people as less than human, as not very valuable. And so that's a value that we're going to have to display. Our life is a blessing. And children are blessings. If you're still in the Psalms, if you just flip a few Psalms back in Psalm 127, we read the first couple of verses at the beginning of this series, but notice what we see picking up in verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, when we think about images we use today, we might not normally think about a quiver full of arrows. But if you were going out to battle in the ancient world, would you feel better if you didn't have any arrows to shoot, or if you had a quiver full of arrows? It's that kind of image the psalmist is giving, that these are blessings, that just like a warrior in battle would be blessed if he had some ammunition, you are blessed in the fact you have your quiver full of arrows. If you have children, that's a blessing. And again, we live in a culture that doesn't always treat children as a blessing. That doesn't always see children as blessings from God. While we're speaking about the value of life, I probably don't have to remind us, but it's good for us to be reminded, of the fact that in the country we live in today, in the world we live in today, a womb can be one of the most dangerous places for a child to be. When we look at the numbers of abortions and life that is taken before even being born, we're reminded that we're going to have to be continually teaching and continually reminding ourselves that life is created by God and life is valuable and children are a blessing. And we want to continue to reinforce that. We even see children and teenagers growing up in a culture today that sends very mixed messages about their own life, even about suicide or taking one's life. They're receiving mixed messages about that. And we've got to know that life is valuable and life is from God. And if that drives our decisions and drives the way we live, then we're going to live a certain way. Life is valuable. And as soon as that becomes up for debate, then we're in very dangerous territory. I've probably shared this before a few years ago, but in one of my trips with a group over to Ukraine in the last few years, we talked with an individual who described a consultant that had come in to a specific mining operation in a town there in Ukraine. And the consultant said that the way they had things set up, there were a couple of jobs that were very dangerous because of the equipment that was being used. He said, you're going to have to change the way you do things because you are going to start losing people. People are going to lose their lives if you don't change the equipment you have, the setup. People are going to lose their lives. And the response that he got from this particular company was, well, we have plenty of people applying for jobs, so that shouldn't be a problem. Well, you've got a change in the value of life. If life isn't seen as valuable, your decisions are different, aren't they? So the value of life is vitally important. And when our children see other lives as valuable, then they will treat them differently than our culture would want us to be treated. In a culture where we're so often defined by our differences, and there are all of these lines that are drawn, if I believe life is valuable, I'm not going to have a prejudice towards someone else. That I'm not going to look at someone else as if they're less than I am because I know they're valuable. Wouldn't that be a great thing for the next generation of children to do? As Christians, we're struggling to show others that in all aspects of our life. That I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm not going to let anyone else compromise my faith, but I'm always going to show the kind of love that crosses any sort of boundaries that prejudice might build, because life matters. So if I think about the value of a life, then there's a corollary to that, kind of the next step. And that's the value of a soul. When we think about what it's like to have a child, if you can remember, those of you that have children, the first time you held your child, the first time you spent time looking in the eyes of your child, you remember that feeling. One of the realities that hopefully settles in that time is that not only do we now have a life for which we're in charge, but that child has a soul that will live for eternity somewhere. It's a powerful thing, if you think about it. That soul will live in eternity somewhere. And as parents, we have the responsibility and God-given obligation to do our best to guide that soul. Now, I want to say at the outset of this, hopefully all of us understand that when children grow up and become adults and responsible, they make their own choices. They make their own decisions. And so when Proverbs 22 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, we know that's a good general principle, but we've also known people that have struggled to raise their children in godly homes, and yet those children have chosen to live differently when they're old enough. And so we understand that part of it. But we also know the tremendous responsibility of doing our best as parents to hopefully cultivate understanding in a child and a love for God in a child that will guide them in the future in relationship with God. That a soul is valuable. And if a soul is valuable, that means God's given parents responsibilities to do some things that aren't always fun, because there's a greater responsibility. So we probably can relate to this quote by James Sanders, who taught Hebrew students for years. He said, "If you do not curse me now, you will not bless me later." That was his statement. If you don't curse me now, you won't bless me later. In other words, if you don't memorize all the things I want you to memorize, if you don't understand the rules of the Hebrew grammar, then later on you're not going to be able to look back and thank me for that. And so if parents have that view of the value of the soul of their child, that means parents are going to make decisions and do things that won't always be fun, but will be necessary. And even if I heard this growing up, I don't know that I ever fully believed it. I understand it a little better now, but if you hear that phrase, "This will hurt you more than it hurts me," you know, growing up, and you think, "This will hurt me more than it hurts you." "Hurts you more than it hurts me" would not be good. But a parent saying, "This will hurt me more than it hurts you," you might not have believed that. And yet, parents have that responsibility. Because we know who God has placed in control, who God has given the reins. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, we saw the responsibility of parents to lead their children, of fathers not to exasperate their children, and children to obey their parents. If I were to pull out on Trotwood here and decide it would be a good idea for a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old to steer the car while I hit the gas, if someone were to see that, if a police officer were to see that, I'd get pulled over. Why is that? Because we know it's not a good idea for a 4- or 5-year-old to be in charge of steering where the car goes. We can see that there. Do we always see that when it comes to setting the agenda for the family? It's the responsibility of a parent. And just like we would value a physical diet that's healthy, so that might mean we have some unpopular food choices, and maybe the children don't like the food that's being offered all the time, but we know there's something greater in mind. Or maybe it's taking a child into the doctor's office for a shot that's going to be painful, and that's not going to be great, but we've got something better in mind. If I've got the value of a soul in mind, that means I'm going to have to do some things that will sometimes be uncomfortable. We've mentioned the life of David as we've thought about parenting and some of the challenges there. Towards the end of David's life, his son Adonijah began to really exalt himself. He was trying to make himself the heir apparent for David to the throne. Adonijah in Scripture is depicted as someone who was pretty self-centered and dependent even on David and the wealth of the palace. And there's a verse in 1 Kings 1 and verse 6 that gives us some insight into that. At no time had his father ever crossed him by asking, "Why have you done so?" In other words, at no time did David ever ask Adonijah, "Why are you doing this?" At no time did he cross him. I like the way the King James Version says, David never displeased Adonijah. A father who never displeased his son. You ever had a conversation with someone who had never been displeased while they were growing up? Had usually gotten whatever he or she wanted? Is that the kind of person we like to spend time around? That means as parents, there are some things parents are going to do that are going to displease children. There are some things they're going to do that are not going to make them happy. And if my goal is for a child to constantly be happy, then maybe I need to rethink what my goal is. Because if I've got the value of a soul that will spend eternity somewhere in mind, then that's going to drive different decisions. And when it comes to spiritual life, that's going to drive certain decisions. I was thinking back this week on my upbringing, and I can remember several times when my parents let me have input into what we were going to do. There were times, it wasn't all the time, but there were times when I even got input in where we were going to eat, if we were going out to eat. Those are exciting times. But you know, there's a lot I remember not getting a vote in. There were a lot of decisions that would be made, and they were just made. I didn't get a vote as to whether or not we were going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was just there. That's where we were going. The car was going to be started, and I was going to be in the car, and we were going to be there. And the idea was, my parents were thinking about the value of a soul in mind. And so whether I felt like it or I didn't feel like it, I never got to be in the driver's seat. I never got to make that choice. That was one of those things that wasn't made, that was made for me. But their goal was long-term. And I don't know what that looks like in every single household. Every family has its own different challenges. And I certainly can't say that I've always lived this out correctly, but I think it's important, especially in a world where we're sort of encouraged sometimes to let children be in the driver's seat and to let them choose what we're doing. It's important to realize, as a parent, I'm going to have to do things that children might not like because I've got a bigger purpose in mind. You know, it's the early stages of the college football season. And I'm sure this is true in all kinds of college sports. But I'm always struck with the amount of time and energy that a coaching staff will spend in planning out their plan of attack for that week. I mean, have you seen some of these reports of coaches that are sleeping in their office and they're constantly working and they're constantly game planning and you have all kinds of different options and a playbook that's huge for just one game that's going to take just a couple of hours. But there's immense planning that goes into that. There are some things in life that we really put a lot of planning into. But sometimes even the biggest things are easy for us to just sort of let go on cruise control and not put as much planning into. And so if a pilot won't take off without a flight plan, and a building can't get built without a blueprint and permits, and I'm thinking about the goal of the soul of a child in my family that will spend eternity somewhere, there's going to have to be some planning. There's going to have to be some purpose in this. I'm going to have to think that through. A soul is valuable. And if I can pass that value on to my children, then they'll be able to look at others and say, that person's valuable. Not for what that person can do for me, not because I'm wanting to network and get someone who can help me get where I need to go, but because they have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. The value of a life and the value of a soul ultimately are building blocks if I want to think about the importance of discipleship. If I don't know that God is the creator of all that's around me and that God has created life, I'm not going to value discipleship, being a constant learner, a constant disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian who's always seeking to grow. If I don't know the value of a soul, I'm not going to want to share God's Word with others. So if I'm thinking of some family values that I would want to pass on, I think these are biblical family values for us to think about. Very basic. Life is valuable. Our souls are valuable. And I use the word discipleship because that seems to really indicate action. That seems to get at what it means to constantly be seeking to learn from God and to serve Him. So the question we ask ourselves when we come to a time like this is, what do we value? And you may be here tonight and say, you know, I'm not a parent, and none of this really applies to me, at least not right now. But it applies to everyone, because all of us have to decide, are we going to internalize these biblical values that God's given us? And if we do, what will that result in practically? So if I need to begin to value my soul, if I need to make changes in my life where I can become a disciple, where I can put Jesus on in baptism and begin living that life, you can do that right now. Maybe you've lost sight of the value of discipleship, the value of your soul, and you want to renew that. You want to renew your life. That's something we can do right now. Or maybe it's just a personal challenge that we can leave here tonight with, that we can go and say, you know, it's not that things aren't going well, and it's not that I'm not trying to serve God, but there's something I can do specifically different. There's something we can do in our house that's different to put these values in place. There's a change I can make to my daily routine, to my weekly schedule, to the life that I'm living, to the diet of what I consume in media that will help me hold on to these values. Scripture is always convicting. It's challenging to us. The challenge of preaching on a topic like this is the challenge of being convicted as well by these words. But not only does God's Word convict us, it also gives us the guidance for coming to God and having a relationship with Him. If you need to respond to that, or if there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.